My life's in you, my strength's in you, my hope's in you, in you.
This is a presentation of the Durham Church of Christ in Durham, North Carolina. We are located at 5224 Wake Forest Highway. If you are ever in the Durham area, we hope that you will come by and visit us.
I want to be a worker for the Lord. Do you want to be a worker for the Lord? Well, I hope you do. Because this Lord has given us only one life. And we have one opportunity to be a worker for Him, to glorify Him, and to serve Him before eternity comes. That's right, He has given us stewardship over this life. That is the opportunity to manage and be accountable for that which we have before us, our very lives, our very beings. We understand stewardship, and stewardship matters to us, especially when we're the ones holding others accountable. Take, for example, a waiter at a restaurant who would be the steward or manager over our food and bringing us our food and taking our orders. Does it please us when we are maybe in a hurry to get somewhere and we get the wrong order? Or maybe we find the food before our plate and it's all a mess, or maybe bugs are in it. It's not something that pleases us. We expect our waiters and waitresses to be proper stewards over our food. What about politicians? Those who manage our votes, those who manage our voices. When we attempt to make our voices heard and our will and desires known, if the politicians do not appropriately manage that, does it displease us? Does it cause us to want us to put them out of office? Well, of course it does. What about teachers? Those that take on the responsibility of stewardship over our children. If we find out that our children are going to school and they come home smiling every day because they've had nothing but recess, sure, it makes them happy, but it concerns us as parents, doesn't it? Why? Because the teachers had a responsibility. They had stewardship over teaching the children. So we understand stewardship when we are in the position of holding others accountable. But sometimes it's difficult for us to understand it when it comes to God holding us accountable. For being proper stewards over our lives. Let us study some ways that God is going to judge us, various attributes of our life that God is going to hold us accountable regarding, and how we can appropriately be good stewards in these areas. Number one, God is going to hold us accountable regarding how we use our time. The psalmist writes in Psalm 90 in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." The psalmist asks that the Lord would teach us to appropriately number our days, count our days, be recognizing and cognizant of the fact that our days are limited, and indeed they are. We know that God is going to judge us for the way in which we have used our time in this life. But how can we apply ourselves to be better stewards of our time? Number one, we can take an inventory. We can take an inventory of our life, just as the psalmist is requesting here. Teach us to number our days. James writes in James 4 and verse 14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." You know, Hannah and I were just talking recently, and we began calculating the realities of age and becoming elderly. Of course, it would seem that we're far away from that. But we started thinking about it and thinking about the energy and the physical abilities that we have now, and how very soon, if you think about it, those abilities and that energy will begin to dissipate. And all of a sudden, life did not seem as long or as infinite as we once maybe thought it was. We don't have that much time on this earth. And we really don't know, indeed, as James tells us, what will be on the morrow. We don't know when the Lord will return. He's going to come as a thief in the night. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. So we need to be realizing that our life is but a vapor. The Lord could return at any moment. Our life could end at any moment. But even if it goes on until old age, we only have a limited amount of time to use our energy and our abilities and our bodies to the glory of God. How else can we be better stewards of our time? Number two, we can intend to use our time appropriately. You know, it's been said before that one of the ways that waste can occur is by failing to tell something where to go. In other words, if we're going to waste money, it's because we're not telling our money where to go. And believe me, we're going to get to money. But the same is true with time. If we don't tell our time where to go, guess what? It's just going to waste away. We have to intend to use our time for the glory of God. Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." How, Paul? How should we walk as wise? "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Take advantage of the time that you have, he says. Redeem the time. "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." How can we intend to use our time appropriately? We can use our time to learn more about the Lord's will, but not use all our time just to learn about His will. Likewise, use our time to apply His will. James tells us in James chapter 2, "Be not only hearers of the word, but doers." We must use God's word, not just to study it, but likewise as it is studied, to then apply it to our daily lives. If we're going to be proper stewards of our time, we must intend to use it for the Lord's glory. Folks, if we are not making an effort, a purposeful effort on a daily basis to glorify God, guess what? Our time is going to be wasted before us. And we're going to stand before the Lord in judgment, and He's going to ask us what we've done with our time, and we are going to shrug our shoulders because we did not intend to use it for His glory. How else can we be good stewards of our time? We can invest it. And when I say invest, I don't just simply mean to intend to use it as we just went over. I mean to be long-suffering and willing to give the time necessary, however long it may be, in order to do the Lord's will. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort." Let's just stop right there. Sometimes we take that verse and we say, yes, we need to go preach the gospel. We need to teach the lost. And indeed, God has commanded us of such. But there are times when our efforts to do so fall short in our mind, in that others are not receptive of the message that we are preaching. And so we think within ourselves, well, we've attempted to use our time in doing the Lord's will and preaching the gospel and teaching the gospel, but others don't seem to be interested, so we're just going to give up and call it a day. But no, let's go on to the verse. "With all long suffering and doctrine." He says, you don't give up on the doctrine. You don't cease from teaching the Lord's will, but you do it with long suffering. You do it recognizing that indeed you are going to suffer long in seeking to teach others, to change their life, and to grow in their desire to please God. Folks, people are not going to just all of a sudden wake up one morning and decide they want to please God. It's going to take time. It's going to take an investment of time, a long-term investment. And we must continue to persevere. We must continue to remain steadfast. Just as Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If we invest time to preach the gospel, to do the Lord's will, to glorify Him, and it would appear as though physically the effects we were hoping to have just aren't happening, we know that we must continue to be steadfast. fast. Why? Because it's not in vain. Because the Lord is still glorified. Because His word is never going to return unto Him void. Isaiah 55 verse 11. We must be good stewards of time. We must invest our time. We must intend to use our time for His glory. And we must, if we're going to do these things, begin to take an inventory of our time and realize how little time we have left. Number two, to be good stewards, we have to be good stewards of self. Paul tells the Corinthians in his second letter in chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." There's going to come a day when we will stand before the Lord in judgment, and He will examine the things that we have done of our own selves and judge us based upon those things. There may be folks in this life that we greatly look up to that have utilized their time to glorify the Lord and please Him and promote the gospel and stand for the truth. And we may have been greatly encouraged by them, but guess what? We're not going to be judged based upon their coattails. We're going to be judged based upon the things that we've done in our own life. What are we doing in our own bodies, of our own self? Well, how can we better examine this? How can we be better stewards of self? Well, first of all, we can be ever recognizing the use of our tongue. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35 that a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. If we want to be good stewards of self, we need to be very aware of the words that we are using. Be very aware of the phrases, the sentences, the intentions behind our language, behind our speech, behind our tone, so that the Lord will be again glorified and we can stand before Him as He judges our words and either justifies us or condemns us. If we want to be good stewards of self, we must be good stewards of our tongue, using it for His glory. Likewise, we must be good stewards of our abilities. You know, our self is really defined by the abilities that we have. We oftentimes will define others based upon their abilities, don't we? Take various athletes, for example. Especially men generally do not begin to judge and compare athletes based upon their color, hair, and their height, and so forth. They base them based upon what? Their abilities, their stats. How good are they? Well, God has given us certain abilities. He's not concerned with how good we are based upon the judgments of men. He's concerned whether or not we have used and taken advantage of those abilities. We all have various abilities. Some of us have abilities that others do not have. I have certain abilities that others may not have, and I know that I don't have other abilities that I know others do have. And God is going to judge us based upon the abilities that we have been given. We see this being laid out for us in Matthew chapter 25. In verse 14, we read, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them owe other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Now think about this for a moment. The one who received 5 talents, this is a currency. This is a way to measure money during that time. Talents. It's not talents in that their abilities. It's money. The one who received 5 talents went and invested it and gained 5 five more. The one who received two invested it and gained two more. Now the one who received the least out of all of them didn't invest it. That's interesting, because sometimes those that have the most difficulty in applying the very good abilities that they do have believe themselves to have very few abilities. This one who saw that he had received the fewest amount of talents was the one who refused to invest it. And we see that when his Lord returned, that he was the one that was condemned, because he failed to utilize what was given to him. If we want to be good stewards of ourselves, we must utilize our abilities. But we also must realize and be cognizant of how we use our bodies. Are we taking care of our bodies? Are we caring for our bodies? Are we using our bodies for God's glory, or are we using our bodies for wickedness and self-pleasure? See, our bodies are the temple of God, as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and following. We see in that context that Paul is asking them, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." If we're going to use our bodies to fulfill lusts, to fulfill wickedness, to fulfill evil, then we're not being good stewards of the bodies that God has given us. Yes, it's going to bring upon disease. Yes, it's going to bring upon heartache and sickness. But it is also going to bring upon eternal damnation, because God, remember, is going to judge us based upon the things that we've done in our body. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. How can we be good stewards? We can be good stewards of ourselves. But finally, we can be good stewards by appropriately managing, being accountable of our money. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, Jesus says, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Yes, the love of money, the love of it, is the root of all evil. And yes, money is really nothing at all but something that God has given us stewardship over. But if we cannot be faithful in our proper management of that which is physical, that which doesn't mean much at all upon this earth, how can God ever entrust us with something greater, with heaven above? You know, that makes sense to us. If we've ever supervised or managed others, we might watch various things that they do, little small tasks, maybe something very simple such as picking up some trash off the floor or even cleaning the bathrooms. If they fail to do something so little and so small as succeeding in an area such as that, how can you as a supervisor or manager ever trust them to take on something greater? The answer is you can't. And you wouldn't dare do so. We make judgment based upon one's ability to take on something greater and more important as to whether or not they are taking seriously and applying themselves to something that may not be deemed as very important. Yes, money is physical. Money is temporary. But our money is going to be used in our judgment as to how we utilized it for the Lord. How can we be good stewards of our money? Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following, that we ought to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Verse 19, "Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." How can we be proper stewards of our money? We can seek to utilize it ultimately for the glory of God, laying up for ourselves by investing that money, not based upon the physical gains that we may inherit, but based upon the proper stewardship of that money, so that we might be faithful unto the Lord and inherit eternal life. We can be proper stewards of our money by using it for God. how do we use our money for God? Well, first of all, we use it for God by realizing the very purpose that we make money, that we make a wage. Paul tells the Ephesians that those who used to be thieves, those who used to steal, don't let them steal anymore. Rather, they should work, verse 28 of chapter 4, with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Why do we earn a wage? Why do we make a living? So that we can do good unto others. So that we can give to those who have need. Whether it be our spouse, whether it be our family, whether it be our very own selves, because we have certain needs and responsibilities. But likewise to others, to the glory of God. Likewise, we can use our money for God in that we give it up to God. You know, it all belongs to the Lord anyway, doesn't it? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see the commandment behind the very act that we participated in this morning. The offering up of our goods. The offering up of our money. Paul tells the Corinthians, again, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul tells them that they ought to be laying aside money. Laying aside, treasuring up money. Why? So the church can function. So the church can go forth and do the work it has been commissioned to do, preaching the gospel. You know, as we think about how we ought to give, it's really between us and God. Some denominational people choose to take an inventory of one's income and then base on their own calculations how much they ought to be giving according to that income, and then will either allow them to be members of that denomination or not as to whether or not they are giving what they have deemed appropriate. But we don't see that being commanded at all. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we see in verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants us to give, not of necessity, but because we are eager. The word cheerful literally being translated into hilarious. God loves those who give out of hilarity, give out of cheerfulness, desire to give back to the Lord. Giving to the Lord is by the grace of God. It is something we don't even deserve to do. Think about that for a moment. We don't usually think of that. We think giving back to God is something that pains us. But really, it is an opportunity to sacrifice, to give back to Him. Now, how can we appropriately give, again, according to our own purpose? Well, one element that we can consider in our giving, in our proper stewardship of money, is that we give our first fruits. In Exodus chapter 23, in verse 19, we see that they were to give first of their first fruits. That is, the very best that they had. Now, I don't know about your paycheck, but my paycheck at UPS already does everything for me. In other words, the paycheck and the actual money that I see has already taken out taxes, has already taken out health insurance, has already taken out dental insurance, and if I wanted, would take out life insurance and retirement. Now, if I'm going to give based upon that final number that I see pop into my bank account, then I'm not giving according to my first fruits. I'm giving after taxes. I'm giving after health insurance. I'm giving after dental insurance. I'm giving after retirement. I ought to take the overall income and I ought to examine it and say, out of the first fruits, out of all the income that I've gained, let me give to the Lord first. Then I'll give to the government. Then I'll give to my health insurance. Then I'll give to my other benefits. That's one way in which we can give. But we can also give with the mindset that ultimately it is done based upon our investment into the Lord, and that by investing into Him, as much as we invest into Him, we likewise will receive benefit for ourselves. That's exactly what's being described here in verse 6. He which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, this is not the prosperity gospel, as it is preached by some. Yes, give me your money and you'll be rich. No, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul is saying if we are willing to invest as much as we can into the Lord, if we are willing to be like that widow who just gave two mites and Jesus said she gave all that she had, then we indeed are investing a great amount into the Lord, and by a consequence, we will receive great blessings, not physically speaking, but by the blessings that come in doing the Lord's will and putting Him first in our lives. Giving is an important aspect of our service to the Lord, and is important when we consider our stewardship. How can we be good stewards in this life? We can be good stewards by appropriately managing our time. We can be good stewards by appropriately managing our own self. And we can be good stewards by appropriately managing our money. Are you here this morning and you've yet to appropriately manage your body and that you've yet to obey the gospel? God has given you this life. It has been given based upon His grace, and it has been sustained based upon His very mercy. We know that all who are accountable have fallen short of the glory of God and sinned against God. Romans 3 and verse 23. If you're here standing accountable before God today, then you have sinned against Him by transgressing His law. 1 John 3 and verse 4. When we transgress God's law, we then are deserving of death. Romans 6 and verse 23. But it is by His mercy, the withholding of punishment due, that we continue to remain breathing air this morning. But guess what? If we don't obey the gospel, then that mercy will cease, and our eternal damnation will be the result. Have you been baptized into Christ this morning? Have you obeyed the gospel by being buried with Jesus, immersed in water, just as the Ethiopian eunuch was in Acts 8, verses 35 through 39? He was immersed in water based upon his belief and confession in Christ. Just as Philip had told him, he could be baptized if he believed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Do you believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God this morning? If you do, then you meet the conditions, you meet the requirements. Just by confessing His name and then being baptized into Christ, you can become a member of the Lord's body, a member of the first church, Acts 2 and verse 47, because He adds you to it. And at that point, you then have the hope of heaven and you have a right relationship with God as a child of Him, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. If you haven't obeyed the gospel this morning, we beg you, we beseech you to do so. If you've already obeyed the gospel, and either this sermon and the topic of stewardship or any other matters in your life are hindering you in your relationship with God, and you need to repent and be restored to the Lord's body, we're here to assist you this morning. If you have any spiritual need, please come forward as all together we stand and sing.